What a privilege it is to be here to worship the Lord and to just sing His praises. We're glad for the opportunity to come and to worship together. We have a few announcements I want to share with you, and then there are a few things that are not on your bulletin. First up, ladies, coming up June 3rd at 11:30 a.m., meet here at the church. Then you're going to carpool and head out for lunch together, and then you're going to go to Sin Escapes in Gresham, which is... lost my mind there for a second. It's an escape room place. Now, I have, yes, I got out. So I've actually been there and done one of their escape rooms, and it was the most fun. So if you've never done one and you are just looking for a great fellowship time, a good time of opportunity, a good time to laugh together, that's a great thing. So ladies, there's a sign-up sheet in the narthex. If you are able to go, I recommend sign up. You will have a great time. Also, ladies, beginning July 9th and running through the month of August, there you'll be getting together on Wednesday evenings to watch The Chosen, the second season. The details will be coming out on the location for that. So just keep your eye out and watch the bulletins as it comes out. Also, sign-ups for Camp White Branch, so if you've got any kids, grandkids that are of that age, you can get some details out in the narthex as well. A couple of things that aren't in the bulletin. Next Monday is Memorial Day, a week from tomorrow, and so we will not be having Sunday school next week. Just want to make everyone aware of that. Thank you, Roy, for reminding us. Harvest and Glory Church that meets here midweek, Basha and Ephraim's church, they have a conference going on that they will be meeting right after our service this morning. So if you would just pick up around you when you get ready to leave, that would be appreciated. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, that the name of Jesus Christ is spoken in this building, regardless of what language it's spoken in. Lord, that the name of Jesus, the love of Jesus, can be shared with those around us and that you can be glorified. That is our desire. Lord, you've called us to be your witnesses throughout the world and also in the community that we live in. Father, Pastor Jerry's been teaching us how to love those around us, how to love ourselves and love our neighbors. We ask that you will continue to bless him as he teaches this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Larry, for always doing such a great job of announcing, and I have a screw loose today. Oh! Well, I have a screw loose every day, but I'm going to put that over here in case someone needs it, so. Thank you. Thank you for not holding that against me. Oh, I'm scattered today. Forgive me for that. We just went on a wonderful vacation over the last few days. Went to South Dakota, visited Mount Rushmore and a few other sites in that neck of the woods. Got to drive 85 miles an hour down the freeway legally. Well, 80 miles an hour legally, but you know, I always take 10% off the top because I give that to the Lord, so I give that to the cops as well. But without having to worry about, whether I was going to get pulled over. It was a great time. I had a good time with crossing some things off Joanne's bucket list. And I actually had a good time doing it, too. So what, double bonus. Jeremy, great to have you back and your mom with us today. What a blessing. So this morning we're going to continue. Oh, Carol, great to have you back, too. You've been traipsing around Sacramento, baby. All right. Good stuff. So it's great to have you all here today and to be in the house of the Lord. This morning, right, Nikki, in the house of the Lord, gotcha. Matthew, if you got your Bibles today, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. We're traipsing through the book of Matthew like a bunch of wild elephants, learning what we can learn and knowing what we can know. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 through 14 is our text this morning. I've entitled my message, Jesus, Our Ultimate Authority. So, I got a question for you. When you were a kid, didn't you hate it when your mom and dad told you no?
Yeah.
Yep, Roy did, yeah, for sure. Me too. And, when I often ask them, like my precocious 3-year-old granddaughter does right now, she's in that why phase. Everything is why? My mom and or dad would often say to me, because I said so. That used to bug me. I don't know why. So I tried to do things a little differently with my children. Whenever they would ask me why, I would try to give them some answer to why I was asking them to do what I did. And usually it's surrounded, doing unto others what you would have them do to you, right? Like the question I asked you guys last week to ponder, what would love have me do in this situation? I would kind of, maybe not those words, but kind of say to them, you know, what would being kind, or what would being loving, or what would being an encouragement have you do in this situation? I know you're mad at your sister or your friend, but you know, what would Jesus have us do? And sometimes that would work, but oftentimes it didn't help, especially when there was contention or anger or something else involved in that equation, right? Well, the reason I bring that up is because in our text this morning, Jesus and his disciples are being told by the religious leaders of that day that what they should and should not do on the Sabbath. Now, Shabbat, that 24-hour set aside by the Jewish law for rest and worship. You know, the Pharisees, they loved to tell people what to do. They loved to keep people in their place using the law. And they tried to do it with Jesus, who was, as we know, the author of the law. And as we'll see in our text this morning, it didn't go so well for them. So Matthew 12, beginning with 1 through 2, it says, At this time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Remember, Sabbath, rest. No work. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw them, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Now, I think the first thing we need to understand this morning is this. We need to understand the purpose of the Sabbath. So when I read about the Sabbath, you know, one of the Big Ten, or the Ten Commandments given to the people of Israel, they were asked to keep these ten things, and the Sabbath was one of them, when they occupied the territory that God would give them after their escape from Egypt. We read about it in a couple places, but I've highlighted for you this morning Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. It says, "Observe," this is in between in the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. He says this, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. As the Lord our God has commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons or your daughters, nor your male or female servants, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do." He says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Now, they were slaves in Israel, and they were working 24/7, 7 days a week. And last week, we were reminded that Jesus told his disciples, if they linked themselves with him, if they partnered with him, that they would find rest for their souls. And the intent of the Sabbath, the Shabbat, was to give humanity a pattern of work and rest and worship. You see, we were not designed to go at warp speed 24/7. Our bodies, if we try to do that, will rebel. Anybody found that to be the case? You try to, you know, go full force. God, Holy Spirit, built in our bodies the need for rest, for not only our physical bodies, but also for our souls. Now, you might be asking me this morning, "Pastor, you said we're no longer under the Jewish law, but under grace. Are we then supposed to keep the Sabbath?" Well, yes and no. Let me explain. You see, later in our passage of Scripture, we'll see that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And you know, the question is, what does that mean? Well, in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, Paul shares this message. He says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." You see, all of these things, new moon festival, Sabbath, religious thing, what we eat and drink, are all foreshadows of the coming of Jesus Christ. And there were those in the early church that were trying to make new Christ followers observe the Jewish law. But I love what the author Time Schreiner writes. He says, what Paul says here is remarkable, for he lumps the Sabbath together with food laws, festivals like Passover and new moons. All of these constitute shadows that anticipated the coming of Christ. These observances were all pointing to a coming day when the Messiah would appear on the scene. He goes on to say, Jesus has now arrived, so observing the Sabbath is no longer a matter of obedience or disobedience. Did you hear that? It's no longer a matter of obedience or disobedience. Rather, Paul says, let nobody judge you. See, what Paul was saying here is that Jesus has come to fulfill the law, and now we need to find our rest in him. He's saying the dietary laws or religious observances that point to the Messiah are no longer needed. However, as I said earlier, we were built for a life that finds a rhythm which includes a balance of work, rest, and worship. Is this type of balance valuable? Well, absolutely. I mean, just look at the seasons. I mean, we were gone for 4 days, I believe. And you guys had some hot weather while we were gone, I understand. But when I drove into our neighborhood or I drove around the city, it was amazing to me how tall the grass was, how full the leaves were. And I thought to myself, man, how beautiful God has designed these seasons. Winter, rest, spring, new life, summer. Taking a deep breath, right? Vacations, fall, a time when the leaves begin to fall and we, again, work into a season of rest. You see, the question is this, have you found your life ever getting out of balance? No one wants to admit it today. Or felt like your identity was tied up in what you do, you are what you do. Or that what you do or what you accomplish and how you're viewed by others is what really matters. Well, recently I had the opportunity of discipling or coaching six of leaders in the Church of God through a 10-month course, and Nikki was part of that leadership development process. And through that, Nikki discovered a new passion, a new love for Sabbath. And so I've asked her to kind of share with us what kind of her journey, how she got there, and what value Sabbath has been to her in this. So, Nikki, you got 5 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding.
Definitely not 60 minutes. Well, he took my intro again, so, great to be. So for the last year, I've been participating in this discipleship group, and part of the weekly assignment was to kind of detect and identify kairos moments, and kairos moments are really just moments in time that are ripe for spiritual growth. And moments that kind of make you stop and ponder. And so each week we were supposed to come up with a kairos moment and then discuss it with the group. And then take that kairos moment and dissect it and take it through a process by which it kind of got boiled down to, it usually started out as something surface level, but then as you move deeper into it, it really became deep, and something that, and usually a lie would come out of it, something that you've bought into, I bought into, that Satan's kind of fed me over the years. Anyway, in early February, I was halfway through my recovery of my ankle surgery, and that included 6 to 8 weeks of no weight bearing, which made it pretty difficult to do everything. I needed assistance with just about everything. From a person who is very self-motivated and kind of gung-ho, does a lot for her family, for the church. That was a big blow to me because I could not perform at a certain level that I was used to. And what that morphed into was a depression. And I knew that the Lord was going to use this time of forced rest. I didn't know how, but I just felt like change was going to happen. And so I was poised in the right position for it. But the way that it came was a lot more brutal. And sometimes that happens, you know. It was tough. And so this feeling of depression was really that kairos moment, that moment where I had to stop and go, okay, I'm feeling a lot of feelings that have taken control over my mind, and let's dig a little deeper. So on one particular day, I wrote the lie, you are only as good as the services you can provide. The lie, your worth is tied up in what you do. The lie, I am a product. And the great thing about this process is when you're boiling this kairos moment down to its deep origin, it doesn't stay there. Once you're there, once you've kind of weeded out that lie, that's when you take good news of the gospel and you counter it. And so I was able to see that lie for what it was through this process and say, I am not a product. I am a person deeply loved and fashioned by God, pursued and loved, even in brokenness. I can provide nothing but what he gives me, and yet I am still loved. And that changed the perspective of the lie for me. That was a moment of revelation from Holy Spirit that I treasure. But in this process, it doesn't stay there either. There is then a final step of doing out of that trust of the good news. It's an embodied demonstration of that trust of the good news in action. So I presented my kairos to the group and went through all the way to the good news. And then I was like, I'm stumped, guys. I don't know what a do looks like for this kairos. And they were very kind. They offered some great ideas, which I was committed to trying, but I knew it wasn't it. And so went through my week, and at the same time, I was reading this book. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro. And it just happened to be that during this week, the chapter I was on was Discover the Rhythms of Daily Office and Sabbath. And he writes this. Israel lived as slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. They never had a day off. They were treated as tools of production to make pyramids. They were doing machines. They worked 7 days a week, all year long. Imagine how deeply ingrained activism and overwork must have been for them. They had never observed or experienced a rhythm of work and rest. They had neither permission nor the choice to do so. Living meant performing tasks with one day blurring into the next. When God called Israel out of Egypt, he affirmed that they were sacred human beings made in his image. He then showed them how to live according to their God-given nature. In effect, God said, "It may feel awkward at first, but as a fish is created to live in water, I created you to live according to this design." Before the Israelites entered the promised land, Moses proclaimed further that the very act of ceasing from work in the midst of all the surrounding nations was a sign of their liberation by God. By the very act of refusing to succumb to the enormous pressure of Western culture around us, we too serve as a sign of a free people. We have been called out of a world trying to prove its worth and value by what it does or possesses. We are deeply loved by God for who we are, not for what we do. I read that, and it was like fireworks. You know, it hit me at such a cellular level that I knew that that was what I needed, that was the release from the label that I had bought into, that I am what I do. And so I started small and started to read more books about Sabbath, tried to incorporate a day that made sense for our family. I had this mindset that Jewish people just sat, I'm not even kidding you, this is legit, this is exactly what I thought, that Jewish people just sat in a dark room for 24 hours. I honestly thought that. And as I'm reading about it, I'm like, okay, they definitely put parameters on this day, this 24 hours that were not necessary. But they also had some really amazing things built into it as well. And I'm sorry, I'm reading a lot of books, but the thing that I notice so clearly now is that Satan wants to just turn everything 180 degrees from good to bad. And how he does it is so slight, and it's not obvious. And I read this week, and it clicked. In Genesis 2, God displayed his generosity, offering free rein over the garden. Any tree except this one, it's poisonous. The enemy flips that command from broad and generous to narrow and restrictive. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? He's flipping the command to make a generous offer seem stingy. He's not asking Eve directly to eat the fruit. He's chipping away at her trust in God. And what I've found through this is God wants us to live in freedom. Freedom to do great and good things that he has provided for us through the Holy Spirit. And when I am getting anxious, when I'm getting angry, I know that that's not the way that I'm supposed to be living. And Sabbath is like a veil being lifted between this world and the next. And I get to live in that for 24 hours. It's amazing, you guys. And it's so countercultural that it will blow your mind. If you give it a chance, it's amazing. It's beautiful. So.
Thanks, Nikki. I could not have said it better myself. That is the truth.
Thanks.
You see, the lie that our enemy wants to tell us is that we are what we do. We are a product. We are supposed to you know, live fast-paced, accomplish all kinds of stuff, do all kinds of stuff. And so to actually take a moment to pause, to rest, to breathe, our world says, no, you can't do that. You got to keep going. You got to keep producing. You got to keep buying. You've got to keep doing all these things. And for the Jews, as Nikki said, Sabbath started from sundown on Friday and went from sundown on Saturday. And you know, however, the leaders had taken the simple idea of resting one day a week, and they tried to figure out how they could keep it perfectly. And so rather than this whole thing of freedom, it became this parameter. You've got to do this. You can't do that. As a matter of fact, they came up with 39 different things that you were prohibited to do on the Sabbath, which included sowing and plowing and reaping and threshing and kneading bread, making two loops. Now you could make one, but not two. Writing two letters, you could make one, but not two. Erasing two letters, you could write one letter, but not two. Carrying objects from one place to another, how many steps you could take. They had turned it into this law, these rules, that took away all of the freedoms. And so the Pharisees called Jesus' disciples out on some technicalities. They saw his disciples walking through the field and picking grain. Now, what were they doing? They were reaping. And they caught them, you know, also threshing. They were rubbing the grain between their fingers to get the chaff out, right? So they caught them on those two technicalities, and also winnowing, because they opened their hands and blew the chaff out so that they could get the nice kernels of grain so they could eat it, right? And so the religious leader said to Jesus, "What's going on here? Your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Whose Sabbath? Their Sabbath. And I can almost hear Jesus say, "Are you serious?" Well, that's actually what I would probably say. This is actually what Jesus said. It says, "He answered, 'Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. Or haven't you read in the law that the priest on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrates the Sabbath and yet are innocent?'" Jesus uses two examples of this whole understanding of temple. The temple was there to bring people into God's presence, and yet they had so restricted who could be in God's presence that they'd kind of pushed God out, in other words. And so Jesus then goes on to say, "I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." You see, the Pharisees were splitting hairs with technicalities, and they failed to understand the compassion and the love and the mercy that God had given the people of Israel, who were so conditioned that they were, as Nikki said, a product. They were what they did, producing bricks for Egypt. And God wanted to remind them that they were a people who were dearly loved. And in order to do that, he had to stop them from their work, from their labor, and say, "Rest in me, trust in me, hope in me, find your joy in me, find your sustenance in me, find everything that you have and that you are in me." You see, Jesus reminded them that the inner spiritual vitality that God desires is not merely outward formality, but it's an inward understanding. He quoted from Hosea 6:6, which says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." And it was a clear indictment that they truly weren't living under the law of love that God had encouraged them, required them to do. Mark adds a little bit more to this path, to this interaction. In Mark chapter 2, it says, "Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not men for the Sabbath.'" You see, in other words, the purpose of Sabbath is rest. The purpose of Sabbath is finding our identity in Jesus Christ. And the religious leaders, in their attempt to keep the law perfectly, had burdened the people with the law itself. But the second thing I see in this passage is this: Jesus is our ultimate authority. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, it says, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus tells the Pharisees that he has authority over the law of God, claiming to be greater than the law itself. And for the religious leaders, that was blasphemy. You see, folks, in our lives, our ultimate authority is Jesus before tradition, Jesus before the Bible, Jesus before our rules and rituals. And the truth is, many people are more comfortable following a set of rules than following the sometimes confusing leadership of Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, who are my rule keepers here today? Yeah, we got a couple of them. Jeremy, he likes to follow the rules. You too, Rhonda? Well, I raised a couple rule keepers. My daughter, and you know, nothing wrong with that, no judgment, but they like to, you know, put life and everything else in this neat little box and rely on the rules to keep them safe and sound. But for Jesus, it's not necessarily the rules that are important. It's the intent of the heart that's the key. You see, we have to make sure that we're following Jesus first with all we are and not just out of obligation, duty, or fear of punishment. Our motives must be love because God is love. You see, again, this passage reminds us that we need to live by the law of love. And what does living by the law of love look like? Well, Jesus goes to make a point, to press the point. In Matthew chapter 12, again, verse 9, it says, going from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And looking for reason to bring charges against Jesus, they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus, he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And so he stretched it out, and it was completely restored. Just as sound as the other one. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill him. You see, Jesus was demonstrating and proclaiming the gospel of love. And I know you're probably tired of hearing me say this, but our main job as followers of Jesus is to live a life of love. To live a life of love. And again, Paul reminds us, and I'm going to say this over and over again until I get it. Maybe you've gotten it already, but I'm going to say it over and over again until I get it. Paul says, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but a creaking or a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and make everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to this mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've got nowhere. So no matter what I say and what I believe and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Friends, it doesn't matter how strictly we keep the law. If we aren't keeping it, if we're not keeping the law of love, it's not going to count. And because the religious leaders' inability to get it, Matthew says, but the Pharisees went out and they plotted how they might kill Jesus. So as we wrap up this morning, let me ask you a question. Who do you identify with in this story? Do you identify with the man with a withered hand? The disciples who are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Do you identify with Jesus? You see, most of us probably wouldn't say we identify with the religious leaders, would we? But too often I've seen that at times in my life I have a tendency to get bogged down with the rules. I have a tendency to want to live to the letter of the law and forget the greater law of love because it's so much easier. You know, I can have it clear and simple and I don't need to worry. I mean, it's so much easier to live by the letter of the law than it is to live by the law of grace and love. Because oftentimes we want justice as mercy for myself. And we want justice as punishment for others who are breaking the law. You see, we like to measure our righteousness by our outward appearance, by what we do, by who we are. But the truth is, I can go to church. I can read my Bible, I can pray, I can attend a small group, I can volunteer for community outreach events, I can tithe, and I can feel pretty good about my Christianity and still miss the mark if I'm not motivated in all of those things by the law of love. I had to ask myself this week, how often do I, like the Pharisees, judge the outward actions of other people? The religious leaders looked at the disciples and Jesus and saw lawbreakers. But Jesus said, you don't get it. You don't get it. Life is about relationship. It's about loving God and loving others. And I had to fall on my face this week and say, Lord, help me. Help me to make you the final authority in my life and nothing else. So maybe today, like Nikki, your life's out of balance. You're finding your identity in what you do, what other people think about you, what you produce. And maybe it's time to just find some rest, to stop. Spend some time in the Lord's presence, doing nothing, not reading, not watching TV, maybe get in a dark room like those Jewish people did for 24 hours. I don't know. But find your identity in Jesus Christ and His love for you. Or maybe you're like me, that you're judging others and trying to live a religious life for something other than love. Maybe out of guilt, maybe out of obligation, maybe out of fear of punishment or what other people will think. Maybe you need to pray like me, Lord, help me live for You and You alone, for nothing else. So as we wrap up this morning, I want to give you some time just to reflect. What's Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? What's Holy Spirit saying to you today? And then here's a challenge. What one step can you take to do what Holy Spirit's prompting you to do this morning? Maybe it's centered around rest. Maybe it's centered around judgment. What one simple step can you take? Maybe it's stopping for a six-hour period of time and being on your face before the Lord. Or maybe it's asking Holy Spirit to catch you when you find yourself in judgment of others. When Holy Spirit catches you living for anything other than the law of love. Maybe Holy Spirit's just scratching the surface this morning. I'd like to encourage you just to maybe take some time this week to think about what's been said here. Think about Sabbath. Think about love. Think about rest. Think about judgment. Think about the boxes we put ourselves in and others. Jesus said, as He quoted Hosea, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Let's pray. Father God, this morning, as I've confessed before this congregation and before You, sometimes I struggle. Sometimes I struggle to stop. I struggle with the same thing Nikki did and does, with thinking that I have to perform, I have to do, I have to look good in other people's eyes in order to find value. Maybe there are those here this morning who are the same way, and they just simply need to hear, You are not what you do. You are My beloved child because of who You are. Lord, forgive us for the times in which we want to hold people to a law that sometimes we're not even willing to hold ourselves. Forgive us for oftentimes not living by the law of love that You have called us to live by. Lord, remind us, strengthen us, encourage us to love You and love others, to make You Lord of our life, to realize that You are our authority. You're our Lord. Lord, guide us in Your path, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.